All right, class, good to see everybody here tonight, today, this morning, whatever is going on here. Before we begin, I do have two books I want to offer to you. These were in my dad's library. This first one is called Cruden's Complete Concordance. And this was actually the concordance that was used by like the Restoration preachers in the 19th century. Most of them had this concordance. And I know that with having Bible programs on your computer, or like I know somebody who uses his phone, like on an Apple phone, and you can ask Siri a question, like how many times, well, like my sermon this morning, God of Israel. How many times does God of Israel appear in the Bible? And boom, you get your answer just like that. So that's almost even better than a Bible program. But anyways, I still find a need once in a while for a concordance. And I still have my Strong's Concordance that I bought in the late 70s. I thought I wouldn't have any more use for it after all the computer stuff, but I still use it. So if you would like this, it's yours. I'll put it right here. And then the other book is actually a gift that I gave him. I gave it to my stepmom. So it'll have a note from me to my stepmom right here, if you don't mind. Christmas 2005. So this is, I think we have one of these in our church library, and I have one in my library too. It's called Talk Through the Bible. And it's really good. It takes every book of the Bible. And, well, for example, like Jeremiah. Let me open up to Jeremiah. If you just want to know what a book of the Bible is about. So you can see here's Jeremiah, and then it gives you a really cool chart that breaks down the book. It breaks it down, you know, by the chapter and verses, of course. But it just, the way he comes up with this chart for every book of the Bible, I really like. I've put some in our bulletin before. And then he talks about the introduction to the book, its title, its author, or I prefer the word writer, actually, because the author is God, ultimately. The date and the setting, the theme and the purpose, keys to Jeremiah, Christ and Jeremiah, Jeremiah's contribution to the Bible, and then he surveys the book of Jeremiah and then gives you an outline of the whole book. Every book of the Bible is like that. So if you would like this, you want that. Okay, good. It's really, I have found very handy. Okay, let's turn now to Jeremiah, and I'll tell you where we left off here in a second. So was it October 27th last Sunday? Am I? Okay. I wasn't sure about what day of the week it was or whatever. So we're in November now, right? November 3rd. Okay, and we should have just finished, I don't remember if we discussed, Jeremiah 51, 15 through 16. And as you can tell, we're almost done. I don't think we discussed this yet. Okay, so if you look in your Bible, excuse me, he's been talking about Babylon a lot. And then he came back, like, for example, it just different places in Jeremiah he does. And then he talks about other nations, the judgment on those other nations and cities. And then, starting at chapter 50, he talks about Babylon again and devotes a great deal of material to Babylon. And so we've been talking about Babylon. Chapter 51 is still talking about Babylon. And in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 51, it's like he's calling together the military. God is calling together the military that's going to smash Babylon. And then it seems like all of a sudden he changes subject. Okay? So let's read this, and then we'll have a prayer, all right? 15 and 16. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. All right, let's pray. Holy God, we've just read what Jeremiah said in his book when he spoke about your awesome creative ability. And we know that you have made everything, and we know that you have made us. And that's why we worship you, and that's why we're sitting here today with your book open. We want to know what you have to say to us. We want to know what we need to know for salvation, for godliness, for a peaceful life. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, so the question is, why did Jeremiah all of a sudden interject that? I mean, for example, look at verse 11. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his people. That's the way the context is going. Why would you then all of a sudden throw in there that God made the earth? He stretched out the heavens. He can make it rain. He can make the rain come from anywhere. Well, what does that have to do with what we're looking at?
Oh, by the way, in case you don't remember, this will happen because of this uttering that, I mean, what he said here is 15:16. So remember, this is what he's done. So if you think he can't take over...
There you go. That's the way I looked at it. Well, it's if you think he can't carry out this threat against Babylon, just remember who he is. He created the earth. He created the heavens. he can bring a storm from the ends of the earth to water a dry land. That's what he just said right here. Okay, so it doesn't matter how powerful Babylon was. Their military, their economy, whatever. Whatever makes a nation great. Don't forget that that nation exists on the earth that God made. And, you know, in Daniel, I love Daniel chapter 4. I think that has to be one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because that's where King Nebuchadnezzar is bragging about what he's done. Look at this great Babylon that I've done for my glory. And there's this voice that comes out of heaven. He had been warned about this a whole year in advance, that this would happen. And he forgot. And so he's driven, you know, a voice speaks to him, tells him that he's driven from men, and he's going to be driven out into society, I mean out of society, living in the wilderness, just like a wild man. His fingernails will grow long, his hair will grow long and everything, until he learns something. And that is that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and sets over at the lowest of men. So Babylon needed to learn that lesson. Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn that lesson. And he learned it. But I don't know if Jeremiah wrote verses 15 and 16 for the benefit of his people who were in Babylonian captivity, for anyone else who may read the word, such as us today, if the Babylonians need it, or just everybody. You know, just don't forget who Jehovah God is.
For your information.
Oh, by the way, for your information, exactly. Yes, I like that. Okay, 17 through 19, Jeremiah 51. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. I think he means without the knowledge that he just stated. Because watch what he's going to talk about. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Man, I should have used that text, verse 19, for my sermon today. When you hear my sermon today, you'll think, yeah, how come you didn't include Jeremiah 51:19, Don? This is just perfect for it. Anyways, so see how that's in contrast to 15 and 16? The idols, why do idols exist?
Man makes them.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, so it's just the opposite, though, in verses 15 and 16. Our God, why does he exist? Because what was that?
He is.
He always has been, yeah. No one made him. And so, the Babylonians had their idols, like it seems like all nations did, especially back then. And those idols, those gods that they've made, are they going to help them? Are they going to keep away the Medes and the Persians? No. Because they can't control the Medes and the Persians. God does. Although the Medes and the Persians didn't realize it, just like the Babylonians didn't realize God was controlling them. So, I love that contrast there. The ignorance behind idolatry, and this is pointed out in other places, especially in Isaiah, where he just makes fun of the idolaters. You know, he gets a piece of wood, he uses some of it to make a home, and some of it to cook his food, and some of it to warm himself by the fire, and then with what's left over, he makes a god. And says, you know, deliver us from evil. It's hilarious when you think about it, Dorothy. All mankind is stupid. Okay. And what was that part?
Devoid
of knowledge. Yeah. They're stupid because they're devoid of knowledge. Okay. New American Standard. All right. That was verse 17. Say that again.
Wouldn't that be a racist statement today?
Probably so, I guess. Yeah. So where I have everyone is dull-hearted, you have everyone is stupid. Devoid of knowledge. Okay. Let me turn up my hearing aids here. I always forget to do this, I know. Oops, pulled up my credit card instead. Okay, 1, 2, 3. There we go. I guess I shouldn't say that too loud, because now you know you can steal my phone, and a little button that's here on the side, you can just go 1, 2, and there's my credit card. Now you can use it. You're all good people. You wouldn't dare do that. Okay. Yeah. All right, so 20 through 23. You are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. Okay, so I kind of had a hard time understanding this at first. The context is Babylon. And God had used Babylon as his battle axe. Everything that he says there, he's been using Babylon in that way. Remember, we've noticed that here. He used Babylon as his weapon of war against Judah. He used Babylon as his weapon of war against Egypt and against all the surrounding areas there. That's how come they were able to conquer, you know, why the Babylonian Empire grew and just covered a lot of land, is because of what's said right there. But here, in my New King James Version, it's all in the future tense, for with you I will break. But one commentator said that actually the verbs here are all past tense in the Hebrew. So I have no idea why the New King James did it this way. How about your other translations? New American Standard, does it have I will break in pieces?
It says I shattered.
I what?
It didn't say will, it says I shattered.
So that's I shattered. Well, I need to hear just you.
Okay. And with you, I shattered.
Shattered. Okay, that's past tense. Okay. And what did you say?
Will. I will.
In the old American Standard. Okay. Any other readings there? Okay, so it sounds like the New American Standard is evidently more on target there because it puts it in the past tense. With you, I shattered, so forth and so on. That's the way it's really supposed to be read. So I think this is talking about Babylon. You know, Babylon, I used you. You were an instrument in my hand. And then you went contrary to that. Nancy.
So my Bible refers back to Isaiah 10:5, which refers to the Babylonites being Assyria.
Being Syria. Probably in that context, yes. Yeah. In Isaiah, it would be Syria. Because others have been battle axes, too. I have no doubt that God has used America as a battle axe, for example, against Nazi Germany. We were his weapon of war. But here, Assyria is not introduced anywhere. It's just you. Who's the you? So that's why my conclusion is to talk about the Medes and the Persians. Babylon. I initially thought he's talking about the Medes and the Persians because he's going to use them against Babylon. But they're not in the context anywhere. And then when I read this one commentary, I wish I would have written it down, which one it was, said, well, actually, these verbs here are all the past tense in Hebrew. So that, to me, in my mind, is just God reminding Babylon of what they had been. But, of course, now he's going to do that to them, using other nations to accomplish that goal. And Babylon will be obliterated, verses 24 through 26. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. So you know that we reap as we sow, and evidently from what the Bible teaches, nations also reap what they sow. So even as Babylon had done to others, so others were going to do to Babylon. So even as Babylon had destroyed, it would be destroyed. And how far would the destruction go? Yeah, that it'll be desolate forever, he says. And you can get on the internet, which I did this week, and look for pictures of ancient Babylon, and you'll see where we have dug up some things relating to ancient Babylon, but no one lives there, just exactly like how it says now. It did show some farms out in the surrounding area. Okay, 27 through 32. Set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call the kingdoms together against her. Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz, appoint a general against her. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion. All the land will tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned their dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked, the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. So it sounds like a pretty, you know, unsettling situation, as you can imagine. The fear that would come into the hearts even of the warriors. I mean, who are the warriors of a nation? Are they all the cowards they got together and put on the front lines? No, you're supposed to be taking your bravest, right? Those who are fearless, who can look in the eye of the enemy and see them coming and not be fearful of it and fight back. I mean, that's what I want for America. I want our warriors to be fearless. I don't want them to run when they see the enemy attacking. You're there for a reason. Go after them. You know, just like when I call the police. I don't want them to show up and say, oh, man, I didn't know these guys were so bad, and then they take off. You know, fight them, right? But look what's happening here. It's just, Babylon's just, their knees are shaking, and they're totally terrified, he said. What additional nations to the Medes and the Persians did God use? He mentioned at least three. Yes. And Ararat. Where's Ararat? Where?
Turkey.
Turkey, okay. So yeah, he's calling them from all different places. You know, remember the Persians are north, and so Ararat would be to the west. You know, they're just calling from all over the place to attack, and the city's going to be surrounded. You know, you probably saw that in verse 31, that the city was taken on all sides. How numerous would the horses be?
Like locusts.
And
locusts.
Yeah, we've heard about locusts before, how when they come in, they just come in these huge waves. You know, they just overwhelm like a cloud that comes over the land and just devastates an area. And that's how many horses are going to be involved. Oh, that would be a frightening sight.
And sound, too.
And what?
And sound of the horses.
Oh, yes. And even I think the earth would literally shake. I remember I was at the Tule Lake Fair, Tule Lake, California, probably back in the late 80s or early 90s. And I don't know if I was sitting on a fence or leaning up against it, and this horse came galloping by. Probably I'm standing right here, and he would have been like coming down this pew here. And when it came by, the earth shook. That was weird. That was one horse. So what's it going to be like when you have hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands of them just galloping? And the sound that it would make. Just that alone seems like it would be terrifying. Yes.
My sister lived down in Fort Huachuca, Arizona. Her husband was in the Army. She was telling me one time they had so many locusts in there one time that you drive down the street, hit your brake, and just slid right through the...
Wow. And that was in Arizona?
Yeah, down in Sierra Vista. I think 13 miles from the Mexican border.
Well, I guess I just never heard about them like that here in America. Huh.
Yeah,
wow.
Every time it ever happened, they saw.
Wow. That's weird. There was... Yeah. Well, you know, the law of Moses talks about eating locusts, and remember John the Baptist? That was part of his diet, so let's try some. Anybody want to bring some locusts? I'll try it. Okay. I was thinking about honey myself, but let's. What was that?
Chocolate.
Okay. Well, I've had chocolate covered ants, so chocolate covered locusts might be good. Okay, there was something else I wanted to bring out here. Let me see here. Oh, okay. Notice in verse 30, who's doing the burning of their dwelling places there in Babylon? Yeah, the Babylonians are. Now, why would they do that?
Well, they know they're going to lose.
Okay.
They burn a lot of whatever.
So why would you want to burn your stuff if you're going to lose?
Because they can't use it.
What was that?
They can't use it.
They can't use it.
So they can't have it.
Exactly, yeah. maybe I'd never really realized that before until 1991, the first Persian Gulf War. Do you remember what Saddam Hussein's troops did as they fled America and its allies?
They
blew up all the oil, you know, rigs or whatever that were drilling, and set them all on fire. You remember? I remember seeing video of that, just all over the place, and what a environmental disaster they said that it was. And amazingly, we put them out in record time. They said these things are going to burn for years, and we did it like just in a few weeks. But you're thinking, why would he do that? Well, because he didn't want us to get the oil. And he wanted us to have to worry about fighting that instead of fighting him. So, yeah, just like Phil and Diane said, why should we leave all this good stuff for the enemy? You know, let's burn it up. They're probably going to burn anyways, but even if they don't, I don't want them to have it.
You know, other thing I remember now is during the war, you know, you see someone get killed, they would put the guy's rifle in the ground and his helmet on it. Identify this guy's here. They said they never did that because they're leaving a weapon behind for the enemy.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. And you don't want to do that. Right. Okay. 33 through 35. For thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. When it is time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. Okay, so again, we know that the Lord was the one who brought the Babylonians against Judah and Jerusalem. But remember, they went overboard. They did more than what he wanted them to do. That, Jeremiah brings that out in the book of Lamentations, the next book in the Bible, that they did more than what they were authorized to do. They were glad to kill these Jews and so on. So right here, verse 33, he indicates that there was a time of harvest. It sounds to me like God timed the destruction of Babylon. Why do you think he timed it? Was he waiting for the Babylonians to repent, or what was going on?
70 years was up.
7 years was up?
70.
Okay. 70, okay. For the Jews. Yeah, okay. And so he was done with them. Because they were no longer fulfilling his purpose. I also wonder, was he waiting for the benefit of the other nations? Because when Babylon fell, it would have an adverse effect on all the other nations. Just like I've brought up to you, if America fell, I mean totally collapsed like Babylon did today. Okay, granted, you know, I don't even have to comment on the fact that we would suffer, but what about the rest of the world? The rest of the world would suffer bad. Okay, so maybe he's getting this set up to where those other nations are not going to suffer, as well as the 70 years being up, and so on. And it just, do you think God does anything arbitrarily? I don't see that anywhere in the Word, as far as events are concerned. There may be some things that he does just because he likes them. Maybe, you know, how is heaven decorated? I don't know. Is there a purpose and a meaning to everything that he does there, or is it just that he likes the way it looks? You know. But my point is that with the things that go on the earth, it seems like everything is always timed. It happens when he wants it to happen. Yes.
Well, the book of Galatians tells us that Christ came at the exact time God
said. Exactly. Yeah. Exact same time. Or exact time that he wanted him to come. Yeah. What would Zion say of Nebuchadnezzar's treatment of her? What's the first thing he says, verse 34? Zion said, Nebuchadnezzar
devoured me and crushed me.
That's right.
Empty vessel.
Yeah, so they Nebuchadnezzar, leading his Babylonians, Chaldeans, came in, wasted the city, took all the treasure away, took some of the people away, you know, killed most of the people. So that's how he devoured them. Whatever he wanted, he took. And he took it back to Babylon. And so Zion would want vengeance on Babylon, but would let the Lord carry it out. And you can see that at the end of verse 35. You know, let the violence be done to me and my flesh be done upon Babylon, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. All right, 36 through 44. You were wondering how I was going to read that backwards, huh? From 36 to 34.
Give it a shot.
Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Sounds to me like that's one reason why it's so dry over there. Some of the places you see of modern Iraq are just as, they look like the Bonneville salt flats. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feasts. I will make them drunk that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord. Babylon's never coming back. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Oh, how Shishak is taken. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel, one of the idols of Babylon, in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nations shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. So sounds pretty descriptive, doesn't it? So to whom, what was that?
Sounds final.
Sounds final?
Yeah.
Yes, amen. Yeah, I don't know how else he could say it. How, what other way would he say it to make his point that it is final? You know. Okay, so to whom was the Lord responding in verse 36? You know, I will plead your case. Whose case?
Jerusalem.
That's right, Jerusalem and Zion, Judah. What would become of Babylon? Well, just wasted to me, is what the way he describes it. What is the picture in verse 39 of sleep?
Well, they'd be gone forever. That city's destroyed. It's not coming back.
Yeah, and it's saying he described it as what kind of a sleep?
Perpetual.
Yeah, and you're not going to wake from it. You're going to die in your sleep, never come back. To what does the Lord refer when he was saying that he would bring out of the mouth of Bel what he has swallowed? I wondered if that referred to all the plundering that Babylon had done. You know, like my sermons on Egypt that I showed you. You know, remember Babylon went down to Egypt and plundered Egypt. Most of Egypt's treasures that they had at one time went to Babylon. But in our archaeological work that we do now, we don't find them. Why is that? Because of this passage. What Bel had swallowed up, God would send these other nations to take it out. Some of it, like the items for the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, those Ezra brought back with him when the Jews returned. And as far as the stuff of the other nations, I think the other nations took it. The Medes, I mean, that's... imagine if you're the Medes and the Persians, okay, just think, don't think like a Christian. Just think, isn't that horrible for a preacher, Bible class teacher to say that? Think for a moment like the Medes and the Persians, okay? Think very worldly. And you go in there, And you find all the treasures they've taken from the other nations, the treasure of Egypt and everywhere else. Let's just leave that here. The Babylonians worked hard to get that stuff. No, you're going to take it all. And I think, if they didn't melt it down or whatever, it's who knows all the different places it might be now. Like I mentioned in one of my sermons, it's probably spread all over throughout the Middle East, into Europe. Private collectors may have a lot of that stuff now. They're never going to let anybody know because Egypt will say, can you send that stuff back? I saw, for example, just recently, the Dutch. I think it was in this past week's paper, I think I saw, that the Dutch are going to return some Indian tribe here in America. They're going to return artifacts that they had taken when they were here, the Dutch. And they've had them for hundreds of years, and now they're going to return them. Did anybody see that? It was in our newspaper. You remember reading that? Yeah.
I remember.
Yeah. Well, I say this week, maybe I shouldn't say that. Some of the newspapers I'm reading have the date of August on them, okay? So August and September, but no July?
Oh.
Okay. All right. I've made some leeway, or headway, I mean. So anyways, that happens. You probably hear about that happening all the time, that nations that, took things from another nation hundreds of years later, even thousands of years later, they decide to return it for whatever reason they do that. And a lot of times it's not done. I mean, for example, England has tons of Egyptian things there, and I haven't heard any talk about them returning it. So, all right, 45 through 48. My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor will come 1 year, and after that in another year a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. Wow, interesting, huh? So God tells his people, you need to get out of there. Now, obviously, some of them couldn't. Daniel was right in the capital, right by the king. You remember, that's when he did the writing, translated and interpreted the writing on the wall. And it was that night that the Medes and the Persians came in and killed the king. So, sometimes you just can't. But if you can, I think the idea is if you can get away, go. Because the Medes and the Persians aren't necessarily going to be trying to distinguish who's a Jew and who's not. Although, I think it's in Ezekiel, the Lord did do something to protect the Jews. Ezekiel chapter 9. I'm trying to remember, is that Babylon? Let's go to Ezekiel 9. Somebody was told to put a mark on all the people who feared God. Okay, so I think this was probably when Babylon was going to attack Jerusalem. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Yeah, so put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations are done within it. So in other words, God would work in such a way that when the Babylonians came in, they would spare those people, whether they realized what they were doing or not. Why does a soldier kill this person but not that person? That happens all the time. So in this case, it'd be because the Lord had something to do with it. Now, what I think is interesting is that Revelation chapter 18 tells Christians the same thing using Babylon in its imagery. Look at Revelation 18. See, if you look at your, probably your chapter heading, it says that this is about the fall of Babylon. In verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen. Verse 4, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, so on. So my understanding of the book of Revelation is that he's talking about Rome, and he's using the imagery of Babylon to picture Rome. And even as Babylon fell, and he told his people in Jeremiah 51 to flee, he's reminding Christians of the same thing. When it comes time for Rome to come down, get out of there. And you don't want to participate in her sins or be punished for her sins. So it's time to get out. He said the same thing about Jerusalem. You know, Matthew 24, Luke 21. He said, when you see the city surrounded with armies, or the armies on the way, I don't remember exactly which one it was, talking about the Romans, get out of Jerusalem. It's time for it to come down. There's nothing you can do to change it. So, you know, he's trying to spare his people. Not trying. God does spare. He doesn't try something. He doesn't. So he doesn't want his people suffering the fate of the evil. Okay, back in 51, Jeremiah 51, 49 and 50. Where did I leave off? Let me see here. Why can't I find 49 in my Bible? Here it is, okay. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. Why would he tell them to remember Jerusalem? Why does he need to tell them to let Jerusalem come to their mind?
Well, it's been 70 years since they were there.
That's right, and they've been living in Babylon for 70 years. And it's not all been bad. I don't think they're slaves in the same way that they were in Egypt. But they are captives there. And they're, you know, he told them. But Jeremiah 29, we already read it. He says, build homes, set up businesses, you know, have your children marry one another. You're going to be there for a long time, he said. So get established. Get set in the land. Okay. So they do it. You build yourself a nice home. You set up and you have a good business and you're prospering. You've got in-laws and a wonderful family, and everything for you is just great. Now walk away from it. That's not always easy to do. But all of these prophecies are not just to warn Babylon that they might repent, but he's telling his people, something's coming and you're not going to have that home anymore. Your business is going to be destroyed. There's going to come a time where you need to remember that your home is Jerusalem and not Babylon. And you're going to have to get out of there. And so that's exactly what I think that's exactly what he's telling them here.
That's where he wants his people.
Yeah, right. Right, he wanted them back in Jerusalem, right. And notice in verse 50 how he says, don't stand still. Like, what's happening here? I've got a good home going on here. I like Babylon. What is this report I hear about all these armies getting together and forming allies and on their way to Babylon? He said, do you remember somebody else who stood still when a city was about to be destroyed? And a couple of angels had to take their hands.
Lot
and his family. The Bible says in Genesis 19, Lot lingered. He didn't want to leave. Even though 2 Peter 2 tells us he was grieved by the ungodliness he saw there, but he still had a good life. He had a prosperous business. It was a beautiful place to live. And these angels come and say, you need to get out of here. We've been sent by the Lord to destroy the city. He didn't want to leave. So the Bible says the angels took them by the hands. I'm guessing that each one took two, you know, people in each hand, and just led them out of the city. And they said, go over here. And Lot said, no, that's too far to go. I want to go over here instead. Do you remember that? And then he gets to that place and he doesn't like it. So he ends up going where the angels told him to go in the first place. This seems like it's a good idea to listen to the Lord, don't you think? Larry, did you have your hand up? Okay. Okay, verse 51. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Okay, so they do bring Jerusalem to mind. And what they remember is that spectacular temple that Solomon had built. And it was tall. I don't remember how tall it was now, but it was a tall object. And if you remember the pictures I showed you from when we were on the Mount of Olives, you could see exactly right where the Dome of the Rock is. Now, that's where the temple was. And it, from the way the Bible describes it, it was a beautiful thing. Look, and now, and they're remembering that. And they're remembering how the Babylonians came right into there, into the temple courtyard, right into the temple itself, and destroyed it and plundered it. And now shame is on their faces. They're ashamed of what has happened and how they were living and so on. How they had been living. 52 and 53. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. So it sounds to me like he's saying, I don't care how big and powerful they become, how rich they are, I must still send plunderers to them. Nothing can stop them. Yeah, exactly, right. So the Babylonians thought that the Lord was nothing, but he's going to show them that their gods are nothing. And that he's everything, and his people are everything. So 54 through 57 talks about God now plundering Babylon. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like great waters and the noise of their voices is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And you know what? In my notes here, I completely ignored verse 58. Why did I do that? Okay, so 54 through 57. So how is the Lord going to silence Babylon?
Shattering their bones and everything.
Yeah, okay. And notice verse 56 that our God is a God of recompense. See how it says there, the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. And how devastating would the fall of Babylon be? Even for her leaders, her people.
Perpetual.
Yeah, I don't know of any people on the earth today who claim to be Babylonians. They're gone. And now, verse 58. Why did I leave that off? I need to make a note here, so I'll include it in my notes. I just jumped to 59 through 64. Okay, so let's see what verse 58 says. Maybe there's something here I was afraid of. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations, because of the fire, and they shall be weary. Well, nothing that frightens me there. Okay, it talks about her broad walls. The walls of Babylon. Has a bell rung?
No.
No, it probably will. The walls of Babylon were not just that they were high. So next week we'll talk about how broad they were.